thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Good morning. Let's just pray for a moment, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for love, mercy, and grace beyond compare, that which only you, Lord, could do. Thank you, Lord. It reached us, and we come round this table this morning, Lord, in remembrance, and we thank you, O God, for the wonderful work of Calvary, for the victory achieved. Lord, that we, Lord, who have come and put our faith in the finished work, are redeemed and are children of the Most High God and are destined for a better land where there is no more sickness, nor sorrow, nor pain, nor any of the things, Lord, that disturb us in this world today, but into that perfect environment of heaven where there is fullness of joy, Lord, forevermore. But we thank you, Lord, for the fullness of joy that we have today, with the knowledge of our sins forgiven, the knowledge, Lord, that we belong to you. And we cry out, Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for so great salvation. And thank you, O God, that with you, nothing is impossible. But we thank you, Lord, that through you and in you, because of who you are, when we praise you for who you are, all things are possible. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Some of you are a little bit tired. I'll try and keep you awake for a little while. And we're reading in Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, and I'm going to read from verse 17. Is that what I told you, David? Yeah, that's what I told you. Okay. We'll read from verse 17. It's a great chapter. I'd love to read the whole chapter, but we'll read from verse 17. Ah, Lord God, you're beginning to see where the song came from, if you didn't really know. It is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard or difficult for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing at all you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it, and because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans or Babylonians who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans or Babylonians. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Okay, a little bit of background, because you always need a little bit of context to any particular chapter. And of course, and the time is 587 years before Christ. And we are, if we had read right through the chapter, we would see we are in the 10th year of the reign of King Zedekiah of Judah, and in the 18th year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian or Chaldean Empire, who are now in the process of overthrowing Judah, overthrowing Jerusalem, and taking God's people into captivity, even as prophesied. The circumstances prevailing then, when this book of Jeremiah was written, were those of extreme evil, to say the least. The people of God had walked away from God altogether. They had embraced gods of a pagan and foreign nations around them. And if we were to read the whole chapter, we would see again that their character is very obvious from verses 28 through 35 of this chapter 32. So, because of their sin, God is bringing his judgment upon the people, and it's now a time of pain, it's a time of sorrow, it's a time of death, it's a time of judgment, and it's into this melee, this atmosphere, that Jeremiah is sent to preach the word of the Lord. We think we have it difficult. So Jeremiah is sent to a people who would turn a deaf ear to his pleas for repentance. They were given over to sins that had plagued and had been a total offense to God, and they had no desire to hear anything that God or God's servant had to say to them. This is the climate in which Jeremiah preached for about 40 to 50 years, and there is no record of a single convert. Jeremiah is sent to the people to let them know that they have angered God and that they are about to be judged. He is sent to tell them that they are going to be taken away captive into Babylon, into a foreign land, or the land of the Chaldeans, and he was sent to deliver a message of final judgment upon the king himself, King Zedekiah. And as a result, you can imagine that Jeremiah is now not the most popular person to the nation, nor to his king, and so he's arrested and he's thrown into prison by King Zedekiah for preaching the truth, as we would have seen if we read verses 1 through 5 of our chapter. And so Jerusalem is besieged by the Babylonians or the Chaldeans and is taken, and the land is overrun and destroyed, and the people are about to be taken captive into Babylon. And Jeremiah knows, if again we turned over and read, we would see that it is for a period of 70 years. Whilst Jeremiah languishes in prison, the Lord comes to Jeremiah. No surprise there. God will always come to his praying children. And he comes with a word of hope, and he comes with a word of blessing, and he comes with a word of promise to Jeremiah. And the words of Jeremiah offer comfort to a minority of the people who will hear, but they offer comfort to our hearts today. I think that you would agree with me, we live in tough times. We live in times of moral and spiritual declension throughout our nation, at least, and times are tough for both church and for family life and for family values. Individuals are suffering an onslaught of living in the tension of seeking to honor God and stand for the truth of God's word on the one hand, and yet identify with fellow humanity around them. And such is the tension that we live in as we stand for the truth of God's word in the face of unrelenting opposition, that it is indeed tough. Times right now are tough. I want you to know, first of all, that the God who spoke to Jeremiah and spoke peace to Jeremiah in his prison cell is the same God who knows the circumstances that we live in today in our nation. He knows the circumstances that perhaps are in your family life. He knows the position that you're in. And I want to tell you with authority of the Word of God that the God of the impossible then, He is still the God of the impossible now. He is a miraculous and an amazing God. The immediate days ahead are dark, the people desperate, but Jeremiah, he has this unwavering faith, in a God whom he knows. But a God who has created all things and a God with whom nothing is impossible. Sooner or later, I tell you, trouble will confront you. Trouble will confront us all because troubling circumstances lie upon the path and upon the horizon of our nation, but in the path of every believer as we traverse daily living. It is tough when these truths of times of trouble come. We must be like Jeremiah. We must have this strong, we must have this unwavering faith. We must trust him who is trustworthy, believe him, and hang on every promise that he has made in his word, because God is the God of promise and he is the God of victory toward his children. In 1 Peter 4, we read something like this: dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much that you are participating in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Isaiah tells us something like this in Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow or sweep you over. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the fire, the flames will not set you ablaze or destroy you. Jeremiah has this amazing confidence in God's promises, and is clearly seen in his response to the seemingly illogical instructions that God gave him. How many of you know that sometimes God, who knows things better than we do, sometimes gives you instructions that you look at and you think, those are illogical? But friends, if we are to think according to our limited capacity to understand and to rationalize, we will never get to that place where we'll put all of our faith and trust in the living God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. The Lord told Jeremiah that very soon his cousin Hanamel would visit him in prison and would ask him to buy his property. God made it clear that, Jeremiah, I want you to buy Hanamel's property. And given the situation at the time, that would have been a bizarre request. The Babylonians had already taken possession of the land, and Jeremiah was fighting for survival like everybody else. And besides all of that, he is in prison. Imagine God saying to you, I want you to buy the land that the enemy has already taken over. It is illogical to our human minds, to our level of understanding. Hanamel told Jeremiah that it was the prophet's right and duty to buy the field, as we see in verse 7. This was an appeal, of course, to what is known as the kinsman redeemer rights, or the law of redemption, that we would read about in the book of Leviticus and the 25th chapter, chapter 25, verses 25 onwards to about 34. This law simply stated that families were to keep property in the family. When a family member had to, for some reason, sell a piece of property, he was to offer it to the nearest family member first, who would be the kinsman redeemer. Jeremiah bought the land just as the Lord instructed him to. We see in verses 9 through 14, 9 through 13. And he paid Hanamel, his cousin, 16 pieces of silver for the land, and he signed and sealed the deeds, and it was all witnessed there in the prison. And since it was in the prison, he gave the signed deeds over to his personal secretary, Baruch, for safekeeping. Verses 11 to 12, the first time that Baruch is mentioned in the book. Also note that Jeremiah made sure everything and everyone in the courtyard saw him purchase the property. That was so that there were witnesses to the whole transaction. And to make sure everybody understood what he was doing, Jeremiah explained he was publicly demonstrating he believed God's promises. What a testimony in a prison compound. Someday in the future, the Jews again would come back and buy houses and fields and vineyards in the promised land, as we see in verse 15. And God would bring his people back to the promised land, and they would resume normal life and activities. But 70 years, tell me, would you buy property which is under enemy control with the prophetic voice saying it will be 70 years before anything will happen? But you see, how big is my God? How big is your God? What an example of amazing faith. And we too, friends, must believe God's promises. No matter how terrible our circumstances might be, no matter how illogical the situation seems right now, God will always fulfill his promises if we will come by faith and implicitly trust the God who knows all things where we only know in part. Faith is an absolute essential in order to receive God's promised blessings. God will take care of us if we believe him. Without faith, we cannot please him. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Note those words. James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So let me ask us all and challenge all of us picturing here alike this morning. Is our faith active, or do we really need a faith lift? Jeremiah had a strong, unshakable faith in the Lord and in the power of prayer. Immediately after handing the deeds of purchase to Baruch, Jeremiah lifts up his voice to the Lord in strong prayer. And lying ahead was a bleak future, years of captivity in Babylon. But Jeremiah's prayer demonstrated, I believe God, in spite of the circumstances in the nation, in spite of the length of time that is prophesied for this to be finalized, I believe God. Only the Lord had the power to deal with the crises facing the nation and to fulfill his promise and restore it to the Jews one day, as he promised them, as we see in verse 36 through 44. Great faith is needed. I want you to note, and I won't say too much about them for the sake of time, but the unshakable faith that Jeremiah had in the Lord's power and in his promises. Verses 17 through 23, we have seven facts that Jeremiah acknowledged. The first fact that Jeremiah acknowledges is simply this. God's power created the universe. You're the creator. The God who made all of this is able
Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He can do anything he chooses to do. The creation of so vast a universe proves that we talk to, that we relate to, that we have been brought into this intimacy of relationship through the blood of Calvary to a God who is able to do anything. God's power created the universe, verse 17. That's enough. God, secondly, uses his power to show love and execute justice on the earth, verse 18. He pours out his love on thousands of people, says the scriptures. But he also executes justice and punishes on everyone who commits sins, both parents and children. We live in this age where people think, I'll get away with it. I'll get it. Nobody knew. I'll get away with it. Our problem is that we are looking to those we hold in esteem and we're hiding things from, whether it's parent or preacher or friend, and we think they don't know, so it's okay. But God sees, knows everything, and God is a God who shows love to his people and punishes sin and still punishes sin and will punish sin. Thirdly, God's power is seen in his very name. He is described here as the Lord of hosts. The Lord of every living being in the universe, both in the heavens and on the earth. He is the Lord God Almighty. Fourthly, God has the power to achieve great purposes and to do mighty works, verse 19. God's great purposes and mighty works are clearly seen in the history of Israel as recorded in the pages of Scripture here and in the history of the nations surrounding them. He is the power to appoint nations and kings to be agents of his mercy, to be agents of his judgment. And friends, God has done that in the past. It is clear from Scripture God is doing that in the future. So let's have done with the notion that God will not judge nations today. God is still the God of immense love. God is still the God of judgment. And God will use nations to bless and he will use nations to punish. We might see it. God has the power to see the ways of all people and to reward them according to their deeds, whether good or bad. Both here, and if you want to read more, 2 Corinthians 5:10 for a New Testament. God's power has performed miraculous works in behalf of his people down through history, verses 20, 22. Miraculous works. These works are seen as signs and wonders and miracles done in Egypt and all around the world and the nations in order to provide for his people. He brought his people out of Egyptian slavery all those years ago with great deliverance, with an outstretched arm, with his almighty power. When it looked impossible, the God of possibility stepped in and said, I'm bringing my people out. Lastly, God's power has brought the present judgment on his people. The invasion and siege of the Babylonian army in verse 23. Verse 23. Due to the people's disobedience, due to their refusal to obey his commandments, the Lord has used the Babylonians as his agent of judgment. And God, not Babylon, was bringing this disaster upon them. Promised here in Jeremiah, promised for 70 years. Spoken of in Daniel, 70 years are determined. Determined. We are instructed, friends, to do what Jeremiah did. Pray. It's not just an example to us, but it is a necessity laid upon us if we are earnest about our walk as God's children in an evil world system. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Colossians 4:2-3, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. A.W. Tozer, a great preacher of old, said the most important things about you is what you think about God. If you think of him as somewhat smaller than he is, you will pray smaller than you should. A.W. Tozer. How do we perceive God this morning and the revelation of himself through Jesus Christ? The Swiss theologian Karl Barth said, there are only two ways to obtain a knowledge of God. One is to start with man and reason upwards. The second is to begin with God and accept his revelation to us. And herein, friends, lies two great problems that plague the church of today. We have in our thinking negated the awesome nature of God, relegating him to the confines of our own knowledge and ability. This has neutralized the prayer life of many because we formalize our prayers as a wish list to, like a Santa Claus God, whilst believing only for that which we can rationalize as realistically being answered. We think of God, in other words, smaller than we should, and therefore we pray smaller than we should, as A.W. Tozer said. The second great problem I see in the church of today is that we have egotistically elevated either ourselves or others to unhealthy positions, so we start with what men think and the circumstances of what men say, and we then rationalize or reason upwards. This is a knowledge of God confined by man's intellect and warped by our viewing of Scripture through the lens of our cultural prejudices and our limited understanding. We are building our own niche form of worship. And friends, it is a reality that we are building it with the art of entertaining man, but not entertaining God. We need to stop considering what we want and what we wish and what we want to ask, and discover and apply, what does God want? What does God really want? We need to return with renewed minds to beginning with God and his revelation to us and to a dying world. Instead of elevating men into high positions that they never were fit for, and then looking and saying, what do you think? I think I have time to read just a little extract from a book this morning I was looking at. It's a book by Francis Schaeffer, and it's just simply called No Little People. Let me read to you just a little bit. All of us pastors, teachers, professional religious workers, and non-professional included, are tempted to say, I will take the larger place because it will give me more influence for Jesus Christ. Both individual Christians and Christian organizations fall prey to the temptation of rationalizing this way as we build bigger and bigger empires. But according to the scripture, this is backwards. We should consciously take the lowest place unless the Lord himself extrudes us into a greater one. Now, those of you who work with metal and so forth will know what extrusion means. The word extrude is important here, he continues. To be extruded is to be forced out under pressure into a desired shape. Picture a huge press jamming soft metal at high pressure through a die, so the metal comes out in the certain shape. This is the way of the Christian. He should choose the lesser place unless God extrudes him into a position of more responsibility and authority. Let me suggest two reasons why we ought not grasp the larger place. First, we should seek the lowest place because there it is easier to be quiet before the face of the Lord. I did not say easy. In no place, no matter how small or humble, is it easy to be quiet before God. But it is certainly easier in some places than in others. And the little places where I can more easily be close to God should be my preference. I'm not saying that it's impossible to be quiet before God in the greater place, but God must be allowed to choose when a Christian is ready to be extruded into such a place, for only he knows when a person will be able to have some quietness before him in the midst of increased pressure and responsibility. Quietness and peace before God are more important than any influence a position may seem to give, for we must stay in step with God to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Francis Schaeffer. I've read that now, and I'm thinking, what next? Okay. There is a great chasm between our humanity and God's sovereignty that only bold, unwavering faith in God can bridge. Who will grasp hold of God, with whom nothing is impossible, and declare his revelation in the circumstances of life as the final authority in all matters? We need people like that today. Jeremiah said in prayer, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Verse 17. God responds in verse 27 when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" This is the same response, friends, that God made to Abraham in Genesis 18 when the circumstances, according to man's rationale, dictated an altogether inferior outcome. In fact, an outcome that was deemed impossible by man. He said to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And of course, at the appointed time, he said, "I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." This is what God said to Mary, if you note it, in Luke chapter 1. When human reasoning adjudged the outcome is impossible. I don't know a man, so how could I become pregnant? How is that possible? The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Oh, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born. Will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, too, in her old age, conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her, who is called barren." Listen, "for nothing will be impossible with God." Luke 1:37. Luke 18 is a chapter worth you reading. And reading in this context, a chapter full of impossible situations, about six in all. over which the authoritative words of Jesus in verse 27 provides the definitive answer as to why each one had a miraculous outcome. Jesus said this, he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." The first one, and we won't have time to look at them all, I wouldn't do that, but the first one is about a widow. And I love this story because of my past history, what I did. Comes to a reluctant judge seeking him to grant her a court order. She wants him to grant a court order to grant her protection from an adversary in an area of her life. And the judge declines to grant her the order she needed. But she kept returning with her application to the court. And she kept coming back with seeking a court order again and again and again and again until he eventually grants her the court order. What did the judge say? He said he granted her the order because of her continual coming to him again and again and again. That was wearing him down. And it wasn't her husband. And he was afraid she would wear him out if he didn't grant her the court order. The story that Jesus told was a parable. But listen to the conclusion of the story Jesus tells, because Jesus told it for a reason. He said, "And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" If we fail to pay attention to the very first verse, Luke 18:1, we will miss the whole point of the parable in the first place, and we'll miss the relevance of the conclusion that Jesus draws from it. Here's what Jesus said in verse 1. "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart." God is waiting for passionate hearts who have matters of such deep concern that they will be evidenced by the reality that we will cry to him again and again and again and again, day and night, for him to intervene. And that will be the full proof of our faith in God alone. That is the type of prayer that Jesus states will be answered. God, not just as your heavenly Father, but as your judge, is not against you, but he is for you. And when he rules in your favor, that which the most intellectual human being deemed as impossible will be decreed possible and granted by the God of unlimited ability. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." Jeremiah, do you really believe that? Okay then, with the enemy having triumphed over Judah, and you're in prison, buy the land in the war zone that is already under enemy control, and do it legally so there's no escape. Naturally speaking, that was a poor investment. But the point was to illustrate by faith that the houses, the fields, the vineyards would again all come back, as the people would all come back to Israel following the revelation of God's wonderful word. They will return after 70 years. Jeremiah had to place his faith in the revelation of God over the circumstances prevailing around him. In other words, he had to put his money where his mouth was. And respectfully, I say to myself, I have to put my money where my mouth is. Let me finish with three questions, very briefly. How big is God in your mind? I'm not talking about his size, but does he have any limitations as to who he is and what he can do? That's question number one. Question number two. What specific things have you marked off as impossible in your life? Because you have situations or ministry, family, things that you have prayed about, but you have lost faith, you have lost heart. Because they weren't answered. And you know the biggest problem? We want everything instant. Put in the coin, get it. God is not a jukebox. We don't put in a coin and say, God, thank you. If he did, we would be spoiled rats. But God wants to know, is there someone here today who will take hold of him and will not let go, but will come again and again and again and again? And God says, lest he weary me out. Decreed, granted, done. Have you done that yet? Or have you just a little prayer? Amen. Didn't happen. Oh, lost heart. Remember Luke 18:1. Third question. Should God be leading you in a whole new direction or way of doing things today, would you say yes by faith to his call or leading? Would you? The rich young ruler in Luke 18, on down the chapter, that's a very interesting passage that I've looked at again afresh. But anyway, I'll not go there. He could not say yes by faith to the claims of the Lord, not because he owned a lot of property or was wealthy, but because the property and the wealth he had owned him. It wasn't what he owned was the problem. It was what owned him. Who owns you? Or what owns you? What are you afraid of? What are you hanging back from? What rules in your life, really? Wow. Hurts me to preach this. I'm challenged. I'm challenged. I ask you to consider today what it is that stands in our way, obscuring our vision of how big God really is. I ask us all to consider today what it is that has caused us to lose heart and mark off as impossible things that are possible with God. I ask us all to consider today our willingness to say yes by faith. Should God be calling or leading us in a new direction or way of actually doing stuff?
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.